You've heard it said, you've probably said it yourself. Referring to somebody you respect, you've said, he is a good man. The one place you could probably hear that for certain is any funeral you would happen to attend. No matter what kind of person he or she was at the funeral, he or she was a good person. Now, the Bible does use that term, but it prefers another term. Most often it talks about a person being righteous. Now, we don't talk like that. We don't say he's a righteous person. It almost sounds like he's self-righteous. But the Bible uses that term, and it talks about the fact that those who have trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life should live a righteous life, not in order to go to heaven, that's already settled when you trust Christ, but because the Lord has been gracious to grant you eternal life. We should live a righteous life. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul says that we should grow to be more like Christ, and he was righteous. So we need to grow to be more like him. And then when Paul starts talking about how that's done, he talks about putting off and putting on. Put off sin and put on righteousness. But as I hear that, I want to know exactly what do you mean by that? What does righteousness look like? And the answer, according to Paul in this passage, it's things like don't lie and don't steal. Now, of course, we would automatically identify with those things and say, yeah, that's good. That should go on the list. If you're going to be a righteous person, you wouldn't lie and you wouldn't steal. But the list is longer than that and gets real interesting, because one of the things on the list is be angry. Righteous people should be angry. I think that one is the one in the list that sort of surprises me for a minute. I'm supposed to be angry. And people who grapple with the scripture conclude that that is talking about righteous indignation, because Paul goes on to say, be angry and sin not, indicating that anger can become sin, and there is a kind of anger that is sin. The other thing that's on the list is something that I don't think we would expect, but if you think about it, it certainly fits. Now, the list of things that are righteous from the Bible is very long. This is a short list. But one of those things on that list is the thing that I think we don't normally put on the list, and it's that thing I'd like for us to look at today. So will you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The thing that surprises me is that in this list of things that Paul would say is righteousness, he includes words that proceed out of our mouth. So let's talk a bit about the way we talk, the words that come out of our mouth. Paul has several things to say about that, the first of which is, don't let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth. Of all the ways I could refer to talking, I don't think I've ever said, oh, that's corrupt. What does he mean by corrupt things coming out of your mouth? The Greek word translated corrupt means bad, worthless, rotten. In this passage, it is used figuratively, And it probably means something like offensive or that which injures a person. Notice he says, nothing should come out of your mouth which causes harm, which injures a person. I think if Paul were writing this today, he wouldn't just say out of your mouth. He would say, and out of your Facebook page and your texting and your email. He would put all of that in the passage. But obviously that is an application of what he's talking about. Those things that hurt other people should not come out of us. Now, what might that look like? Well, I think that would include cussing in some cases, thoughtless and insensitive words. Gossip could hurt other people. But I think the one thing that comes to mind is the put down. That is, what comes out of our mouth puts down people. For example, the father who says to his son, you're a failure, you're a loser, you'll never amount to anything. By the way, I think that's more common than we are aware of. I've heard lots of stories like that. But I think we have no idea how just that word spoken to a child hurts them, affects them for the rest of their life. Or take, for example, a couple that get into an argument and they get angry and they say things that they would not have said had they not been in an argument and had they not gotten angry. For example, one could turn to the other and say, you're stupid for saying that or doing that. You're just stupid. And again, I think whether it's that word or some other, we have no idea how arguing damages a marriage, or for that matter, just plain hurts one another. Some of those things lodge into the brain and linger there for years and years and years. And sometimes it's not the words that are said, it's the tone of voice that's used. You can sometimes as much hurt somebody by the tone that you use as the words that you use. Now just think about that for a second. I was talking to my brother about this very thing yesterday. And the way he says, oh, I talk to people in counseling about that all the time. He's a therapist in Dallas. And he said, the way I illustrate it is the way I talk, you could talk to your dog. And you could say, come here, Poochie, Poochie, Poochie. Come, come on, come to Daddy. Come on, come on, come on. I'm going to rip your head off. I'm going to tear your legs off. Just come, come on. And the dog comes. Or you could say to the dog, hey, come here. I'm going to feed you. I want you to eat right now. Come here. And the dog gets all nervous. It's the tone, not just the words. It's the tone that hurts and damages the relationship, as well as the person. Somebody has said, harsh words hurt. Jabs, jest, and jokes can cut to the core. Boy, isn't that the truth? You've been hurt by a joke? You've been laughed at? Hurts. Sarcasm and sometimes silliness can pierce the heart. This is especially the case when the words are from the lips of a friend or one we love, when heated by sudden passion. The utterance of the moment can embitter the future for a lifetime. End of quote. Identify with any of this? Ever been the recipient of any of this? Ever been any the giver of any of this? I looked at this passage this week and I thought, wow, how do I impress that upon them? I wish sometimes there were a zipper in your head and I could unzip it and pour it in and zip it back up. How could I convey just how critical this is? And then I thought, I wonder how God really feels about this. I mean, Paul says, don't let it come out of your mouth. And then it occurred to me, you know, The Bible has a lot to say about this. And then I remembered the book of James is probably my favorite book in all of the Bible. And James has more to say about the tongue than any other author in the New Testament in one passage. It's in chapter 3. But back in chapter 1, he tells how to prevent this. Would you like to know that? Would you like to know? If I told you, would you do it? Usually when I say that, people say, well, I'll take it under consideration, you know. All right, James says this, be slow to speak. If you just didn't speak so quickly, you might have time to think about the words that are going to tumble out of your mouth. So be slow to speak. And that got me to thinking more, and I thought, wow. You know, the other book that really, really talks about the tongue is the book of Proverbs. And it has a lot to say. And a lot of the things it says has to do with just be slow to speak. Now, the book of Proverbs, as you know, is the book of wisdom in the Bible, one of five. And so I think I would say from the book of Proverbs, it's the smart thing to do, to just slow down and think before you speak. Do I sound like mother? You all have been told that, right? Well, you might want to follow me. I'm going to give you some ideas of a couple of Proverbs. The first is in Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There it is. In Proverbs 10:19, just slow down. Refrain from speaking. One commentator on that passage says, incessant conversation often leads to exaggeration, breaking of confidence, and associated sins. By contrast, the wise restrain their words. Jerome, a commentator who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, said, let us first learn not to speak, that afterwards we may open our mouths to speak wisely. Oh, that just says it so well. First learn not to speak, so that when you do speak, you may speak wisely. The point, at any rate, of this proverb is, those who do not control their speech often sin with what they say, but the wise practice self-control concerning what they say. Did you get that one? Proverbs 10:19. If you're following me, turn to Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Now there it is again, said in a different way, but basically saying the same thing. The righteous study how to answer. In other words, they don't answer quickly. They are slow to speak. They listen and learn before they utter any words. Someone has said concerning this passage, the righteous person weighs his answer before giving them rather than blurting out the first thing that comes to his mind. So the point of this proverb is, the righteous think before they speak, but when the wicked speak, it's full of evil, and they pour forth evil. So, consideration is important on the part, someone has said, of a Christian's character. Think twice before you speak once. Many stumble by speaking from the impulse of the moment rather than from a well-balanced and considered judgment. Ready? There's more. Turn to Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 21:23 says, Whoever guards the mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Hey, how would you like to keep out of trouble because of what you say? Here's the proverb. And in essence, it's saying, be slow to speak. You guard the mouth. In the Hebrew text, the word translated guards is the same one rendered keeps. Those who guard what they say guard themselves from trouble. To say the same thing another way, not controlling what you say gets you in trouble. So the point of this proverb is those who control their speech so that they know when to be silent and what to say when they do speak keep themselves out of trouble. But again, it's basically the same idea. Be slow to speak. Slow down. As the patrolman would say on the freeway, and as Solomon would say about the words that flow out of your mouth. One more on slow to speak. Proverbs 29:20. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. That one's really interesting. In other words, the man described here is one who speaks before he thinks. And he says there's more hope for a fool than one who cannot control his tongue. Now, let me tell you how serious this is. The book of Proverbs does not hold out much hope for fools. If you study that book, as I have, it talks a lot about fools. And while it may be possible for them to become wise, it's not likely. The Bible in the book of Proverbs doesn't hold out much hope for them. For example, the book of Proverbs says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's in Proverbs 18:7. In other words, the words that the fool uses ensnares them, eventually resulting in their destruction. There is more hope, however, for the fool than for the destruction of people who cannot control their tongue. And there isn't much hope for the fool. So, wow, the point is, when you see people who have no self-control over their tongue, remember, there's more hope for the fool than there is for the person who cannot control their tongue. Wow. All right, we know that nothing bad, nothing that hurts people should come out of our mouth. And so what I'm saying is, the way to prevent that is to be slow to speak. James says that in those words, and I think the Proverbs we've just gone over say the same thing in a different way. Refrain. Don't be hasty. Control what comes out of your mouth. Said simply, be slow to speak. But let me probe this a little further. Is the problem really the tongue? Is the problem really what you say? Or is the problem deeper than that? And as I looked at this passage, I thought, oh yeah. I remember what my mentor said. My mentor being Jesus. Here's what he said. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. That's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. The problem's not the tongue. The problem is the heart. And in the Bible, the word heart sometimes means the mind, sometimes means the emotions, sometimes means the conscience. It's the inside. It's inside, not just what flows out of the mouth. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, in that case it's being used of the mind. So what comes out of that mouth is what you really think. Matter of fact, this verse has had an interesting impact on me. I think about this verse all the time. You ever listen to what people have to say? Just listen to what they talk about. Not necessarily bad. I mean, just listen to them talk. They're going to talk about what they think about. Right? I mean, just listen. If you have a social conversation with somebody, not a business conversation, and they're just talking about their life, they're going to tell you what they think about all day long. And what intrigues me about that is I rarely hear people talk about the Lord or His Word. And I know people, and I sometimes think, how much time do you think you spend with the Lord or talking about the Lord or reading the Word? That's even rarer still. Because out of the heart, the man speaks. What you think about is what's going to come out of your mouth. So, when you say something that hurts somebody, it's the heart, not the mouth. It's the heart, not the tongue. When you do it intentionally, deliberately, that's an indication of what's in your heart. One of the first times this occurred to me was many years ago, when my brother and I lived in the same town, and I don't know how we ended up doing this, we were at a bowling alley, and we decided to play pool. And we went to the pool section of the bowling alley, and we were shooting a game of pool. And the men at the next table were cussing. And then one of them started using the Lord's name in vain. And after a couple of times, my brother said, if he does it one more time, I'm going to go over and tell him he shouldn't talk like that. And I remember saying to him, matter of fact, that I don't know where this came from at the time. I don't know that I knew that verse in Matthew 15. And I just said to him, oh, brother, it's not his mouth, it's his heart. So if you go talk to him about his heart, not his mouth. So the point is very simple. Let nothing come out of your mouth that's going to hurt somebody. Now, I think there are times when we do that and we're not aware of it or we don't intend it. I'm not sure that's what Paul has in mind here. I think there are times when we say things that hurt people and we didn't intend to hurt them and they shouldn't have been so sensitive about it to begin with. And that's going on in this country right now like I have never seen it in my lifetime. Matter of fact, in that passage in Matthew 15 that I just quoted, verse 18, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out. And the disciples said, you offended the Pharisees, because they knew he was talking about hand washing, and he's saying, look, it's not washing your hands before you eat or ceremonially that's the problem, it's your heart. And they got offended. Should they have gotten offended? No. And that's going on in our country today like unbelievable. It's amazing to me what offends people. Grow up. Shouldn't offend you. So we're not talking about any of that. We're talking about stuff that you say that you know is going to hurt somebody. And Paul says that ought never happen to somebody who knows Jesus Christ. That ought not come out of your mouth. So if somebody is telling you it hurts them and you keep doing it, it is a direct, deliberate violation of this injunction. So that's what he says. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, but what is good for necessary edification. So the first thing he says is don't let anything come out of your mouth that's going to hurt somebody, that's corrupt. On the other hand, say something that is good for edification. That's a 50-cent word. Let's exchange it for a few nickel words. The nickel version is build up. Build up. The word edification means build up. Build them up. I think given that, this verse can be summarized by saying, don't tear down, build up. That's the point. What comes out of your mouth should build people up, edify them. Should be wholesome, not worthless. Should be redemptive, not rotten. That it may build them up. Someone has said, either keep silent or give that which is better than silence. Can't be put any better than that. If you can't improve on the silence, then don't speak at all. Now, I got on a roll studying this passage, and I thought, wow. If that's the case, I wonder what Proverbs says about the flip side of this. Does the Proverbs have anything to say about what should come out of your mouth and the wisdom that's in that? And the answer is, you bet. You're tracking me, look at Proverbs 16:24. Listen to this. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Words of comfort, sympathy, or encouragement are medicinal. That's what it says. Health to the bones. Someone has said, appropriately spoken words that encourage, soothe, or commands that can be more pleasant or even uplifting to the point of helping the person feel better physically. And another said, gentle, kind words by soothing the mind give the body health. Think about this. This is incredible. I've never had my doctor tell me this. If you just speak nice words to me, my bones are in better health. Thought it was vitamin D. Is that the one? Vitamin D gives you healthy bones? Well, more vitamin D ought to come out of your mouth. It's pleasant to the soul and healthy to the bones. That verse is saying that the kind of speech that's directed towards you can affect your physical health. Psychologists today talk about a toxic environment, a toxic relationship. It's hurtful to the body. So that words can be sweet like honey, and that's healthy to the body, just like real honey can be when it is taken appropriately. There's another proverb. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You ever experience the words that pierce like a sword? Well, just remember Proverbs 12:18. This verse is saying, thoughtless words are like a sword that wounds others, but the words of the wise heal. On the other hand, the words of the wise can calm and comfort. What they say can mean support and encouragement. Their words soothe the sorrowful, comfort the afflicted, cheer the drooping and despondent in spirit, promote peace and concord, justice and piety, personal and social happiness, to quote one commentator. Thoughtless words wound, wise words heal. The ancient proverb puts it, the lie to the modern proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Ever heard that? Is it true? No. Sticks and stones may break your bones, and according to the book of Proverbs, so might words affect your physical health. Someone has said, words break no bones, they break hearts. Shall we keep going? Is this interesting stuff or what? I found this really fascinating. Want another proverb? This is Proverbs Day. Try 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15:4. The wholesome tongue can be explained as one that is gentle, according to one scholar, gracious, according to one commentator. Such words sustain life. Gracious speech refreshes, soothes, relieves. In other words, words can encourage. They can bring healing that contributes to a person's emotional health, being the source of strength and growth. The point, then, is gentle, soothing words refresh, but malicious words wound, depress, and breaks one's morale. As someone has said, where there is grace in the heart, there will be healing in the tongue. Another proverb, 15:23. A man has joy in the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverbs 15:23. People who give helpful answers at the appropriate time experience personal joy, and they benefit others. As one has said, there is genuine satisfaction in being able to give an honest, helpful answer at just the right time to meet a particular need. Or another, saying the right thing at the right time delights not only the hearer, but also the one who says them. The point is to say the right thing at the right time gives grace and satisfaction to the speaker and benefit to the hearer. One more. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Proverbs 10:20. When the righteous say, what the righteous say is of great value, but what the wicked think and therefore what they say is of no value. What people are is reflected in what they say. Sterling character produces sterling speech. Like a valuable piece of silver, what the righteous say is of great value, and what the wicked think is worthless. Get my drift? What comes out of your mouth should not hurt, but help. Now, if you missed all those proverbs, it all comes down to this. What comes out of your mouth ought to not hurt, but help. Not tear down, but build up. Got it? All right. Let me give you another proverb that sums it all up. It's Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Wow. Proverbs says that what is spoken has the power of life and death, which is basically what we're saying. So the point is everyone, particularly those who are talkative, have the power of life and death in what they say, and they will heap the consequences of their speech. In court, the words of a witness can determine whether the defendant lives or dies. In ordinary conversation, what is said can be helpful or harmful. With words, people can save others by exhorting them and destroy others by abusing them. So, here's what you need to ask. Does it tear down? Or does it build up? Does it injure? Or does it inspire? It all comes down to this. What comes out of your mouth as a believer in Jesus Christ ought to build up and not tear down. Constant negative comments tear down. Encourage. You'll get more mileage out of it. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Ah, this is the ultimate truth. This is the ultimate standard that ought to govern everything you say. You see, I can imagine somebody saying, well, I said something that hurt them, but it was the truth. Ever heard anybody say that? I have. I've had people defend what they said by arguing, well, it was the truth. That isn't the standard, is it? The standard is, did it minister grace? Was it helpful? Or was it harmful and hurtful? So we need to think about that for a minute. You see, in the context of the book of Ephesians, we who know the Lord have been recipients of grace. Remember that? Back in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's think about that for a minute, because it directly applies to Ephesians 4, verse 29. We all know this story. We're sinners. I don't have to convince you of that. You know that already, right? All right, the Bible says the penalty of that is death. So, God has two choices. He can come along and judge you, or, and this is unimaginable. That's why it's called amazing. He can be gracious. So, the gracious part says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll pay your penalty. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. The penalty's death. And so I'm going to send my son to die for you. Now, we've all heard Jesus died. We just celebrated Good Friday. We all know he arose from the dead. But what some people miss is the fact that that's all it takes to get to heaven, is to know that Jesus died for your sin and that he was raised from the dead, and trust him to give you the gift of eternal life. This is amazing. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's grace. He didn't give us justice. If he'd have given us justice, we'd be paying for our own sin. Right? He gave us grace. That means even though we were rotten, no good sinners, never hit the pulpit that hard before. Christ died for us. And that means he forgives us. Amen. When we trust him, that's all we have to do is come and say, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, and I trust you to forgive me. Amen. If you haven't done that, you should do it, by the way. Now, the point I want to make today is this. We who've done that are recipients of grace. So what he tells us now is you've received grace, so give it. And what does that mean? It means the person you're talking to may be a sinner. They may not deserve grace. Get the drift? We didn't deserve grace and we got it. They may not deserve grace, but you give it. Not because they deserve it, but because of who you are in Jesus Christ, you're accountable to God for what comes out of your heart and what comes out of your mouth. So Paul says the ultimate in this is that you minister grace to one another. Having received grace, give it. Amen. I have a secret to share with you. Sometimes when I prepare sermons, I talk to my wife. And I do that because when I don't, she says to me afterwards, if you had talked to me beforehand, I could have given you a story. So especially when I get stuck, I go to her and say, all right, here's what I'm saying Sunday. What have you got to say about that? That's not the way I do it. But I did it this week. And she said, oh, let me tell you how I learn about gracious speech. Now, my wife does this very well. And you've probably been a recipient of her gracious speech. So I was real intrigued to know how she learned this. And she told me the story again. I've heard it before, which justifies me repeating myself to her. But anyway, I said, oh, that's good. You have to write that down. So with her permission and permission of those who are involved in the story, I'm going to tell you what she wrote. You ready? She tells of how she learned to speak graciously. Quote, she says, when I was in high school, I had a part-time job at San Marino Pharmacy. In those days, the girls who worked at the pharmacy wore uniforms like a nurse's uniform, complete with white nurse's shoes. It was an after-school job. And on one particular occasion, I was scheduled to work on a day when my father was off his job. I rushed in after school, dropped my school books on the dining room table, even though I was supposed to put them in my room, and I headed to my room. There I changed from my school clothes to my white uniform before heading to the pharmacy to do my shift. As I was about to walk out the door, my father greeted me and asked if I was leaving for work. I quickly answered yes, and it was at that moment I learned a very valuable lesson. With a loving and kind voice and the demeanor without any judgment, he asked me if I had a moment so that he could polish my shoes for me. I remembered glancing down at seeing the scuffed and less than pristine or professional looking shoes. As I was taking them off, he commented to me that I had an important job down at the pharmacy, that I was a pretty girl, and he wanted me to look my best. I learned two important lessons that day, which impact me till this day. One, and the lesser of the two lessons, is to present yourself appropriately, including having my shoes polished. More importantly, my father could have scolded me, lectured me on how to be appropriate as I was headed out the door with work with my shoes looking terrible. But instead, he was kind, gracious, and served me. And if you know her father, as I do, you know he's practiced that for years. And if I tell you how many years, I will be in trouble with my wife. You got the point. All right, how are we doing so far? Got it? Don't tear down. Build up by ministering grace. All right, is that the end? Not on your life. Oh, no. Look at the next verse. And. Now stop there for just a second. The next verse says and. Is that significant? Yes. You know why that's significant? That verse connects itself to the previous verse. When he says and in verse 30, he means to connect it to what he's just said about the tongue. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he adds to this, don't tear down, build up by ministering grace. And if you don't do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not just in trouble with the person you offended, you're in trouble with the Lord, if you know the Lord. If you grieve another person, you grieve him. Wow. Why is that important? Well, if you've been following me through the book of Ephesians, you know I've already pointed out that it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens us. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us as we depend upon him. So if we grieve him, he is not able to do his work of enlightening and empowering, and we are not growing and we are not becoming Christ-like. This is deeply serious. So it is very important that you don't tear down, you build up, you minister grace, because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not just in trouble with the person you offended. You're in trouble with the Lord. Now that ought to sober us up, right? Well, how serious is it? Could he kick me out of the kingdom? Could I not go to heaven? Now, what's the answer to that? Do you get to go to heaven because you're good? No. No. Then do you not go to heaven because you're bad? No. Going to heaven has nothing to do with our merit or demerit. Going to heaven has everything to do with trusting Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. And once you do that, it is settled and secure, and nothing can change that. Really? Amen. How would you like for me to give you a verse on what is commonly called eternal security? Would you like one? You ready? I just did. It's Ephesians 4:30. Look at it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed for the day of redemption. I thought I was already redeemed. You are, your soul. But your body gets redeemed later. So look at this passage. Even though you grieve the Spirit of God with your sin, you're still sealed. Isn't that good? That verse is talking about eternal security. But don't use that to wiggle out of this, because you grieve the Holy Spirit now, and there are consequences now and when you stand before the Lord. So, but just know, even if you grieve the Holy Spirit, he isn't going to kick you out of the kingdom, but he may take you to the woodshed. There may be a kick, but not out of the kingdom. All right, now, if we put all the layers on this cake, let's review. Don't tear down. Build up. Minister grace. Because if you don't, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Got it? You're going to remember this? If I gave you two words to remember it by, would you remember it? If I boil the whole thing down to two words, would you do it? Would that help you remember it? Here are the two words. Can you guess what they're going to be? Maybe they're three words. Watch your words. You can boil it all down to that. Watch what you say. Just watch your words. Be slow to speak. Check and see what's in your heart. Make sure you're ministering grace. Build people up. In short, watch your words. It's as simple as that. A lady with a serious throat ailment was told by her doctor to take medication and not to talk for 6 months. With a husband and 6 children to care for, it seemed an impossible order. But somehow she managed to comply. When she needed the youngest, she blew a whistle. Instructions became written memos, and questions were answered on a pad of paper she placed around the house. After 6 months and her recovery, her first comments were quite revealing. She said that her children had become quieter. Isn't that an interesting observation? Wow. Then she remarked, and I quote, "I didn't think I'd ever holler again like I used to." When asked about the note, she replied, "You'd be surprised how many notes were written hastily. I crumbled up and threw into the wastebasket notes I had written before I gave them to someone to read. Seeing my words before anyone heard them had an effect I don't think I will ever forget. I suspect that if we saw our words before we sent them flying out of our mouth, we would not speak so many of them. Watch your words. Father, thank you for these instructions. Now we plead for grace, not just for our mouth, but for our heart, that we would love people enough to build them up, to speak that which ministers grace, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Father, grant it that we become like your Son in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.